Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. As we as a church have been reading through the book of Proverbs, so we've also been going through the book of Matthew, and particularly the Sermon on the Mount. And as we come to Matthew chapter 7, I wonder if any of you have had that experience that I have had, where you've been promised something, and the reality doesn't turn out to be what was promised. Sometimes accommodations, if you're going to go stay at a hotel, what they've shown you online in the brochure is a beautiful view of the ocean. And when you get there, you realize, oh, to have that view, I'm going to have to spend a whole lot more money than I had been expecting. We don't like that. It may be in work. A certain type of work has been represented to you, and you go and you interview for the job, and you discover that there are hidden fees, or that the work itself is not what had been promised. So that, again, we don't really like that. We're disappointed. Or you get drawn into switching your electric providers, and you're drawn in by that low reduced rate for the first 3 to 6 months, and then in the seventh month, you give back pretty much everything that you saved in the first 6 months. And how do you feel? Well, disappointed perhaps. Sometimes you might feel a little embarrassed. You know, I should have known that was coming. This was too good to be true. We feel taken advantage of, cheated. We conclude such behavior is not loving. This is not what I expected. We want to be treated with dignity. We want to be treated with respect. We want to be shown consideration. And when we've been victimized, we sense the loss of that. But how do we treat others? Think back over the last week. How have you treated others? Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says we should treat others the way we should like to be treated. And probably at some point, you were taught that. And what do we call that? The golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Well, Matthew chapter 7 gives us the context for this. It's on page 1032. Jesus says this, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." And we'll end our reading there at verse 12. The lead into this, verse 1, is probably one of the most frequently and commonly misquoted texts in the Bible. It's often cited when discussions of social or public morality come up. Judge not, that you be not judged. So in questions of maybe same-sex marriage, or abortion, or the lottery, or anything like that of public morality, in any kind of discussion, somebody is likely to bring up this text. Don't judge. Don't judge. Don't judge. And yet this text, this verse, like any verse and any text, has a context. And one of the just rules of interpretation is that texts and verses need to be seen and understood within their context. And I'm sure that you could teach us that even from English. Just whatever literary item you're looking at, it comes in a context. You need to find out what is the context. So verse 1 of chapter 7 is followed by verse 6, where Jesus says, don't give dogs what is holy and do not throw your pearls before pigs. Well, that sounds to me like you're making some evaluation and some judgment about dogs and hogs. Or we move on to verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Again, there's fruit inspection, there's danger, there's to be an evaluation. So evaluating someone's behavior or perspective or worldview is not wrong. In fact, it's clearly commended here. But if we are to do so, we must assess such things with proper motives and by right standards, knowing that whatever standard we use for somebody else will be the standard that will be used on us. And we tend to give ourselves a lot more slack. Maybe you're one of those who is irritated when others are late. You are less irritated if you're late. I don't meet a lot of people that get irritated if they themselves are late. We give ourselves a lot more room. Well, in essence, we should use that same standard for others. But who are these in verse 6? Jesus says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs. Well, these hogs and dogs are such not because of who they are as people. It's not because of their race or skin color or national origin or their social or economic status. They are so described by Jesus this way because they show contempt for and are hard-hearted toward the gospel and the things of God. That's what makes a person be described like this. So Jesus says we need to be discriminating in a proper way. Dogs and swine would be considered unclean. The Jewish people thought of them as unclean. And so they represent those who are outside the covenant. Those who by their actions have given up any claim to holy things. They have shown themselves to be showing contempt towards the things of God. And so they give up that any claim to that. The preaching of the gospel, the ministry of mercy, the extension even of welcome. And Jesus says when they demonstrate that, they are to be rejected. So in Matthew chapter 10, which we'll get to, Lord willing, in a couple of months, He'll say this, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. That's a strong word. They will not receive your testimony. Shake off the dust of your feet. Paul wrote to Titus, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. And in 2 John, John writes this, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked deeds. Those are strong words. I hear a lot about don't judge. Don't judge me. But what I find in the scriptures is a clear encouragement to be discriminating, to in fact judge, to make an evaluation. But clearly, rejection here is to be of last resort. There is the call to repentance, the call to turning, the call to faith. And when that is rejected, then these things are so. Then someone is not received into the home. And then someone is rejected after one or two warnings. We are to use spiritual discernment and to be cautious. Be very cautious. We're told elsewhere in the scriptures, don't despise prophecies, but test everything. We're told, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Well, by what are you testing? By what are you measuring? By what are you judging? False teaching abounds. It's not hard to find false teaching. You can find it on the internet, quite commonly. It'll come knocking on your door. False teaching about who God is. False teaching about what he's done. False teaching about the resurrection. And it comes up quite quickly, actually, in history, where some believe that the resurrection hadn't happened, and some believe that the final resurrection had already happened. And you find that in the pages of the New Testament. 2,000 years later, there's still false doctrine about the resurrection. And we're called then to evaluate this. But in dealing so with people, those outside the covenant, we are to use discernment and caution. And this is what Jesus is telling us. How do we treat others? How do we get along? How do we interact? And again, this is all within the context of Jesus saying, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It's in the context of beatitudinal living. What does that look like? Well, it looks like this. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. So we are to show caution. And yet at the same time, we're to show deep compassion. If Jesus doesn't mean don't judge, when he says don't judge, what did he mean? Well, clearly the description here is of the hypocritical fault finder. And by the way, this is supposed to be funny. Jesus is making a joke. I mean, you're supposed to imagine this. Let me come to you and help you get that little speck of sawdust out of your eye, and I'm bringing a plank in my own eye. This is proverbial and it's supposed to be funny. I didn't hear a lot of laughter when I read through it. We're so common with it, we understand it, we don't get the humor. But it is humorous. And what is Jesus pointing out? Well, we are not to be the hypocritical fault finder. We are not to be the professional critic who always expects and so always finds the worst in others. You know these types. And it's possible you are one. And if you wonder, am I one? Ask somebody dear and near to you. Ask your spouse. Ask your children. Ask a close friend, am I like this? And then don't get defensive if they say, why, yes, you are. But again, we know this type of attitude. These folks go about criticizing, impugning motives, distributing advice to everyone. They are full of themselves. They show contempt for others. And they think it's their responsibility to straighten out others. As if other people need to be fixed, and I am just the guy to fix you. And you don't like it when it's done to you. First off, our reaction might be, well, who are you to say this to me? And so to all of us, Jesus says, don't pass judgment in terms of judgmentalism and condemnation. What goes around comes around. If you judge harshly, others will judge you the same way. So James writes in James chapter 4, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? James is saying, be careful of putting yourself in the position of God. Be very careful. He says later, do not grumble against one another, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. You grumble against others. You might say, yes, I do. I am like this. What do I do? Well, to begin to solve the problem of a critical spirit, you could simply shut up. That is a good place to start. Eventually, you maybe get to the place where you won't even think it, but initially, you just need to start not speaking. And before you speak, take a long, hard look at yourself and check your motives. Why am I going to bring this up? Am I bringing this up to make myself feel better, or is it really to help my brother or sister in Christ? What's the goal here? And if in doubt, you keep quiet. We are to show mercy and compassion to one another. In the parallel passage in Luke, Jesus says this, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. But it comes in a context of show mercy. That is to mark our interactions, compassion and mercy. We are to accept one another, to defer to one another, to show brotherly affection for one another. This doesn't mean we put away discernment. True love and compassion means I will address and confront sin where needed, give a rebuke where it is needed. But that judgment is to be rendered on the basis of the Word of God alone, not what I might like or not like. What is your preference? And we sometimes get into difficulty over preference. There's room to show mercy and compassion for one another. So when dealing with others, speak only with their best interest at heart. Show compassion and show humility. I have quoted Jonathan Edwards before. Edwards has a number of resolutions, and some of them have to do with his interactions with others. So he writes this. This is resolution number 8. Resolved to act in all respects, both speaking and doing, as if nobody had been so vile as I, and as if I had committed the same sins or had the same infirmities or failings as others, and that I will let the knowledge of their failings promote nothing but shame in myself and prove only an occasion of my confessing my own sins and misery to God. That's humility. He says, resolved in 21, resolved never to do anything which if I should see in another, I should count a just occasion to despise him for, or to think any way the more meanly of him. That's showing a lot of grace. And then number 31, resolved never to say anything at all against anybody, but when it is perfectly agreeable to the highest degree of Christian honor and of love to mankind, agreeable to the lowest humility and sense of my own faults and failings, and agreeable to the golden rule. I don't know how often Edwards confronted anybody, but if he did, following these resolutions, you know it was serious. And you knew he was coming in deep humility. Such it is for us in our relationships. And we are to show then great charity. Our example is God himself. And starting at verse 7, Jesus starts talking about answers to prayer. God answers prayer. He gives what's good. And because this is how God deals with his people, verse 12, therefore, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Because this is how God operates, we are to do the same. We are to treat others as you would like them to treat you. Few persons harm themselves intentionally. Some do for other reasons. But nobody really starts a day thinking, I'm going to harm myself today. Nobody slanders him or herself. At least not that I know of. No one reveals secrets about themselves to shame themselves. In fact, social media goes just the opposite. We put the very best of the best of our life on display. I've never really seen anybody confess sin on Facebook. Not to say it hasn't happened, I've just never seen it. We try to hide that stuff. We don't do it to ourselves, and we certainly don't like it if somebody does it to us, revealing secrets about us, putting us to shame. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Jesus is right back to chapter 5 at verse 38. You've heard it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone forces you to go a mile, go with him too. If one begs from you, do not refuse him who would borrow from you. Love even your enemies. He's back to this. How do you interact with others? You love them. You show them charity. As sons of God, we are to be dispensers of love and grace, even to the point of self-sacrifice. And isn't that Jesus' ultimate example? He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Is that what we do? Do we lay down our life for others, or do we condemn them? Jesus here commands us to love, to be charitable. And this is not passive. There are people you like, and there are some people you don't like. This is irrelevant. We are to love, which is active. Love chooses to give of self. Love chooses to expend oneself for others. And again, the scriptures are clear. We are commanded to love God and love our neighbor. In fact, we can't hate our brother while claiming to love God. John in 1 John chapter 4 is clear on that. Anyone who says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So we have this commandment, whoever loves God must also love his brother. These go hand in hand. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. You want to get along well with others? You want to please God in your relationship? Then you love others from the heart. Romans 12, let love be unhypocritical, or let it be genuine. Romans 13, love does no wrong to a neighbor. 1 Corinthians 13, which probably many of you know, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So practically, what does this look like? Looks like the cross. It looks like the cross of Jesus Christ. It's laying down our lives for each other as he did for us. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is the sum of the entire Old Testament. And it's what Jesus did. It's gladly foregoing our rights for the sake of others. That's what he did. And how and why can we do this? This is not beyond us. How can we live this way? Well, we live this way because of the resurrection. This is what gives us the power to do this very thing. We can serve others sacrificially because we know the power of God that raised Jesus is at work in us now. Unless you don't have that power, you cannot live this way unless you yourself have experienced the love of God in Christ Jesus. And if you don't know that love and that power, you need to come to Him. Repent of your sin. Acknowledge that what you've done is wrong. And ask for His forgiveness. And then confess His name. To acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. And ask Him then to impart to you that power of the Spirit for new life. Only then can we treat others properly, showing caution where needed and compassion and charity where required, even as Jesus did. Remembering that as He died for us, so we also are to die for one another. That is what the resurrection calls us to. Laying down our life, knowing that there is life everlasting. We can leave every result in the hands of God. Because resurrection gets the last word. And we trust Him for that. Are you? Are you trusting Him for that today? If not, come to Him. And if you are, continue to rest in Him, loving others as He has loved you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your living example. You did come into the world not to condemn the world, not to judge the world, but that we, the world, through You might be saved. And yet, when You appear a second time, it will indeed be for judgment. And You will appear with all Your glorious angels, and You will come to mete out judgment on all those who do not love You. And our prayer today is that that might not be anyone here. That all here might flee to You and might find their hope and their rest in You. Lord, You have treated us with great compassion. It's compassion that moved You to lay down Your life for us. You've shown us great charity in that while we were yet sinners, that's when You died for us. And so today, we again ask, and we knock, and we seek that grace that only is found with You. Give us more of that grace. May we find more of that grace. Open the door to us, and give us more of this good gift, that we might indeed treat others as we would like to be treated. And so do good to others that they might see that good work and glorify You, the Father in heaven. Lord, forgive us when we have condemned others. Forgive us when we have put ourselves in Your position. Teach us humility, that we might show grace to one another. Live your life, Lord Jesus, in us. We have died with you, and we have been raised with you, and we have been given all power with you. And this is our hope, and we long for your coming. Lord Jesus, complete your work. Cause your kingdom to come. Your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven, that you might get all the glory now and forever. Amen.